Well, good morning again. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Better wet the whistle. All right. Well, it isn't every day that we find ourselves in an obvious gospel opportunity. We talk many times about taking everyday conversations and turning them into gospel conversations, but in some instances, those segues into the gospel are a little bit more difficult to determine. Pastor Tony Morita, he shares the story of one of his church's aspiring church planters, whose name is Skyler. He had an extraordinary encounter in an otherwise ordinary day. He was sitting at a coffee shop working with a guy, when a guy came and asked him if he could share his table. As Skyler made room for this man, the two began to work alongside each other, and they started talking. And it wasn't long before the man shared about some stresses in his life. So Skyler, who could have just offered sympathy, started talking to this guy about how God had provided for him in a similar situation. When he was done, Skyler asked, "What do you think about Jesus?" The man said, "Well, I'm not against him. I just don't know a whole lot about him. You see, I grew up Catholic, but I never really read the Bible." Skyler asked him, "And what do you think based on what you know?" The man said, "Well, the last time I remember opening a Bible, it opened to Psalm 18. So Skyler said, "Well, let's check it out." And he opened up his Bible to Psalm 18. He quickly scanned the Psalm's themes of judgment and salvation before asking, "Do you know the story of the Bible?" And the man said no. So Skyler started describing to him about how Jesus was judged in the place of sinful humanity to give us salvation. After a few minutes after hearing the gospel, this man said, "Wow, I believe that." And surrendered his life to Jesus and chose to follow him. The two parted ways with the man's promise to go home and actually open his Bible and read it. And in the months ahead, Skyler continued to meet with this new guy, this new brother in Christ, and to study the book of Mark right alongside him. The Lord providentially arranged that meeting, and something that he can do in every Christian's life. Even today, Skyler fondly shares about this encounter and says, "It was the easiest gospel conversation I have ever had with anybody." And it serves as a great reminder that divine appointments like this one may well await every single one of us. We just have to recognize them. In our passage this morning, we're going to see an illustration of one of these great gospel opportunities. We're going to see an illustration of God's saving grace among the nations as Philip helps an Ethiopian man understand the gospel. As we look at this passage, we're going to see that we ought to love people with God-centered, Christ-like love. We should yield daily to the Spirit's guidance, and we should understand and explain the good news to people. So with that, we're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And if you're a note taker, there's a section on the back of your bulletin for taking notes. I'm going to take a drink of water, and then we'll read that. All right, starting at verse 28. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Excuse me. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? I'm going to drop down to my footnote. And Philip said, excuse me, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop. My goodness. This is going to be a long morning. My goodness. Wow. Okay, verse 38. And when they came out of the water, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Wow. What you got? Oh, perfect. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Oh, goodness. It wasn't this bad this morning, I promise. But now my eyes are watering from coughing. That's fun. All right. Thank you, Easton. All right. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Wow, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this example of such a great opportunity for the gospel. Lord, I ask as we continue that you sustain my voice and speak through me. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So the first thing we ought to do, right, as Spirit-led people is to love people with God-centered, Christ-like love, right? And that's the theme of this entire passage. And we can see that all the way through. And one thing that is certain as we read through all of Acts, or at least starting in chapter 6 up until now, we can see that Philip had a heart for all types of people. And that's a reflection of the heart of God. In chapter 6, we see him caring for widows. And then in chapter 8, he shows a Christ-like love for these despised Samaritans. Even though others consider them to be ethnically impure heretics. In the last part of chapter 8, we see him showing love to the love of Jesus for the nations by caring for an Ethiopian man in a respectful manner. Philip displays love not just for the crowds, but also for individuals. Those of different ethnicities, different ranks, and even those who have different religious views. You coming to say hi too? All right. Her voice might be better than mine. Philip cared about the outcast. He took the gospel to the people group that the Jews hated, the Samaritans. Now we see him taking the gospel to a eunuch who had been physically castrated either to punish him or to make him safer to serve in the royal court. This man had since risen to become a high official in the court. Connected to power in the service of the queen, he is wealthy enough to travel in a chariot and to own a scroll of Isaiah. Despite his lofty rank, he would have been despised and derided as being effeminate. The Ethiopian made a pilgrimage to worship in Jerusalem despite restrictions that are found in Deuteronomy 23 that barred him from entering the temple. These restrictions also may have prevented him from becoming a proselyte or converting to Judaism. Luke intends for this incident to show that God will gather the remnant from every nation in fulfillment of Isaiah 11:11, which refers to those from Cush, among other nations. It also shows that those who were formerly disqualified by the law can be received into full fellowship of Jesus' followers with no strings attached. They will not be delegated to second-class status in the community of believers. Philip shows what it takes to be a good missionary. He loves people, and he reaches beyond barriers. How often do we allow prejudices in our minds and in our hearts to stop us from sharing Jesus with others? Ought we not speak the truth like Philip did, regardless of who we're talking to? He could have held the exact same preconceived ideas about the Samaritans that the rest of the Jewish people held and considered them to be unsavable. I'm sure we feel that way about some groups of people from time to time. Maybe we think of those who support a different political party than we do, or hold to different traditions than we do, or hold to a completely different religious perspective than we do. And maybe we consider them to be unsavable and not worthy of the gospel. Shouldn't we still present the gospel to these folks? There are times when Jesus said it was acceptable to shake the dust off of our sandals when someone rejects the message. The thing we need to remember is you can't shake the dust off your feet if you haven't presented the message. Does that make sense? Good. I want to illustrate it one other way. Let's watch this video real quick. Well, that's 4 minutes, so as quick as that is. Go ahead. Maybe. I hope it works too. Let me get there. Yeah, work for me. I'm going to tap in just a second. The internet was weird this morning. One of the movies I'm looking at for, for New Year's Eve is the Bonhoeffer movie. But you got to have 20 megabits per second to download the video, and I was running like 8 this morning. So, all right, we're on the right slide.
I don't hate nobody.
There he is.
The audio's off.
And I'm a Christian. I told you that right off the bat. And that is the great difficulty with Christianity. It forbids me to hate. I want to hate. I'm not a liar. I'm not going to make it such a great religion. Because it demands that everything your flesh wants, it don't get. And that makes it great. I want to hate. I'm not a liar. That anybody comes to mind right off of that rant. But what the heck happened to France? Were we buddies? Were we friends? Did we help get out of that World War One and Two skirmish? Were we allies? Did you invent the word? Hey, can you come help us out with an attack? What a hate! A grateful country. Ottawa. Like my grandmother used to tell me. If you can't see something right. A second-rate European nation that would have been wiped off the face of the earth twice in the last 100 years if it wasn't for us and has given nothing to the human race. But why didn't she? Both of which are made better in California that don't say anything at all.
That's funny.
Now live by that. Because I wanted to go to France. They said, don't go to France because they hate Americans, they're arrogant. I don't believe in that. I never judge people in groups. I judge people one-on-one, make an assessment based on my personal commitment to this relationship, to see who you are, and on that alone do I make a judgment. I went to France, I met the French, they're the most arrogant, pathetic people I've ever met. And they stink, and I mentioned that they stink. What is the deal with the stinking? I had this waiter, he was from America, he was fried. I'm thinking that maybe you should look into a bar of soap. well. I tried to speak French to the guy, to honor his culture. I didn't do good. Here's the thing about French. If you don't speak French,
whatever.
Okay. Go ahead and skip. That's all right. We can go to the next slide. Yeah, so the point there is what he says. Like, look, I don't judge by groups, right? I'm going to meet you, and we're going to have a conversation, and then we're going to see where it goes from there. And then he meets the French, and you know, he's like, I learned by meeting the French that the French are arrogant. They're rude, right? We get these preconceived ideas in our head about groups of people, and we try and lump everybody that is of a similar type of that person, and we lump them all together and create this stereotype that they're unsavable. And I think that's wrong. Thomas A. Kempis wrote in Imitation of Christ, he said, "Established custom is not easily relinquished, and no man is very easily led to see with the eyes of another. If thou rest more upon thy own reason and experience than upon the power of Jesus Christ, thy light shall come slowly and hardly. For God wills us to be perfectly subject unto himself, and all our reason to be exalted by abundant love towards him." How can we grow in our love for God and our love for others? And we need to ponder the cross and walk in the Spirit. Remember that Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. None of us deserve salvation. And the more we contemplate who Jesus is and what he has done for us, the more we ought to be motivated to love people like Philip did. Then we can love the least, the last, the lost, and even love our enemies. We ought to also remember that love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, one of the marks of the Magnificent Seven is that these men were full of the Spirit. If we're going to claim that we're full of the Spirit, we ought to have such an outpouring of love for others that the gospel is a goal in our conversations. Second, we ought to, as being Spirit-led believers, we ought to yield daily to the Spirit's guidance. God's initiative in our passage today is unquestionable. A lot of times people might ask, how can I know God's will for my life? I think that's the wrong question. I think the real question is, how can I find guidance from the Lord for my daily decisions? We see this playing out in Philip. We see that he is clearly sensitive to the Lord's teaching as the Lord's leading, as an angel of the Lord shows up and calls him to witness in an unlikely place. The Greek structure here is interesting. The word that is used can either mean high noon or go south. So maybe, given the context, the angel said, at high noon, go south along the road which leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And verse 26 makes it clear that this is a desert place. This may have seemed a little bit strange to Philip, but the key here is obedience. Think about Abram at the time. God said, you're going to get up and you're going to go. Where am I going? I'll show you when you get there. Yes, Lord. Similar situation with Philip. An angel shows up and said, I want you to go. Go here. Philip says, all right, let's go. We never know what the Lord has planned and the circumstances into which he leads us. In this particular instance, the Lord had planned a meeting with an Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch was probably a God-fearer who believed in the God of Israel, but he couldn't experience full membership in the community of Israel because of his status of eunuch. As mentioned earlier, he was going to visit the temple in Jerusalem, but he wouldn't have been able to enter. In verse 28, we see that he's reading aloud from Isaiah. He's contemplating the promises of the prophet. And Isaiah was particularly important for eunuchs because in his work, the prophet describes the future, which promises eunuchs a name better than sons and daughters, and an everlasting name that will never be cut off. So that in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 8, Little did this eunuch know when he began his mourning that he would soon personally experience the fulfillment of the very promises that he was contemplating. Philip had the tremendous privilege of displaying the gospel of grace to this eunuch. The Spirit tells Philip to go over to the chariot that this eunuch is in, so he runs over to it. Again, the key here is obedience, and Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Have you ever had a gospel conversation just fall into your lap like that? And if it ever does, man, just don't squander it. Be sure to seize that opportunity. This makes me think of something important that Paul wrote about that. Yeah, Romans chapter 10. Thinking about what this eunuch said, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? So Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17, Paul writes, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Philip had some beautiful feet. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. This is an important thing to remember as we look at what's taking place in Acts chapter 8 and Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 10. The gospel must be proclaimed. There's been a quote floating around for a very long time. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. This has been sometimes attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but history shows he never actually said those words. Whomever said them, I think they are in error. Our wives ought to preach the gospel. Yes. But as we see in Philip interacting with the eunuch, and as we see in Paul's teaching in Romans 10, and quite frankly, everything Jesus did in the Gospels, words are necessary. Maybe a better phrase would be, preach the gospel at all times with your life, but because it's also necessary, use words. Bill Hybels describes a modern-day story of a divine appointment. One cold January evening in Chicago, he hurried to take out the garbage. In his rush, he hadn't even bothered to put on shoes. Has anybody else done that in the Dakotas? Taking the trash out without shoes? Yeah? Well, if you've done that, then you can't complain that you're cold in here. I'm joking. He didn't put on his shoes. His plan was he's just going to grab the candy, he's going to drag it out as quickly as he could, and then run back into the house before his feet froze. It'd have been funny if he locked himself out. But as he started tiptoeing quickly down the driveway, he noticed that his new neighbor was taking out the garbage as well. So Hybels didn't think a lot about it. He parked his own can at the curb, and he started to sprint back up the driveway as he planned, but then he sensed the Spirit compelling him. Go walk across the cul-de-sac. Introduce yourself to that guy. He said, "Lord, it's cold. My toes are freezing off. I'm sure he's cold too. I'll do it another time." But Hybels couldn't get any peace about his plan to rush back into his warm house. So, somewhat reluctantly, this pastor, he walks across the cul-de-sac and he says something like, "Hi, I'm Bill Hybels, your neighbor from across the street. Welcome to the neighborhood." Guy says, "Nice to meet you. I'm so-and-so, and I own the new car dealership." After that, they both pivoted. They returned to their respective homes. But here's where it gets interesting. On every Tuesday night for the next year, Hybels and that neighbor took out their garbage at the exact same time. And every night, through the prompting of the Spirit, Heibel stopped to chat with him. And over time, through their conversations around garbage cans, the men became close friends, and eventually Bill Heibel led this man and his family to faith in Christ. Do you have a neighbor you've been meaning to visit, or a new coworker you've been meaning to talk to? Do you have a gift you've been wanting to give to a struggling family down the street? Is there someone at work you just can't get off your mind? If so, it could be that the Lord is up to something. You, like Philip, might have a chariot waiting for you. Living on mission means being Spirit-led. The Lord will direct His church and His people, but He must be willing to obey. Philip could have used the common excuse of "not now," in an attempt to release himself from following God's prompting. I mean, Christian ministry was exploding in Samaria. Why on earth would Philip want to leave that to go out into a desert place? Conventional wisdom, in fact, would lead him to think he was already doing what he was supposed to do. Philip, however, did as he was directed. All of chapter 8 is a lesson about how God's ways are not our ways. This incident makes absolutely no sense from a purely human perspective. Most of Acts doesn't make sense from a purely human perspective. The conversion of this eunuch didn't happen because of conventional wisdom or human planning. The Ethiopian was led to Jesus by Philip because Philip was led by the Spirit. The Lord often guides us to people and situations we wonder about at the time, and looking back, we can see that He used what was at that time a difficult order to follow, but blessings flowed from it. The Lord will use everything available to convince us of a direction. His indwelling Spirit, Scripture, consecrated thinking, our emotions, when they're put at His disposal, the insights of people and signs in the world around us. When we're willing, He will help us to want what He wants for us. He can steer us when we're on the move for Him. Guidance is difficult when we're stopped on dead center with our volitional gear shift in reverse. When the Spirit leads, we have no choice. We must act. Finally, we ought to understand and explain the good news. Can you picture Philip and this Ethiopian riding along in the chariot? There was a picture that I had up at the beginning of service. Here, that one.
There it is.
I don't think that's what it looked like. Because, I mean, it says Philip was invited to go and sit up in the chariot with the eunuch. But imagine they're in this desert place, and you're not going to sit still in the desert, right? You want to keep moving. With that chariot moving, you get a little bit of a breeze, a little bit of relief. And then as we read down further, we see that the chariot was moving because the eunuch is asking about being baptized, and they command the chariot to stop. So they've got this scroll unrolled in front of them. It's like driving down the highway with your map open. Not your map, but your map. Maybe it's, you know, over on the driver's side as well, and you're trying to figure out where you're going, what road you're on. And this is what Philip and this Ethiopian are doing in this chariot, and they're reading Isaiah 53, you know, that suffering servant song. For centuries, Jews have debated about this passage. Is the prophet talking about his own suffering? Is he talking about the nation as a whole? Or is he talking about the suffering of the Messiah? Philip, who rightly viewed Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies like this one, was prepared to provide the answer. He explained that some 750 years before the crucifixion, Isaiah had described the suffering and the exaltation of Jesus. At the heart of Jesus' mission, he shared, is Jesus' substitutionary work for sinners. Philip used that Isaiah passage to explain the good news to his eager student. He knew that Jesus is the key to Isaiah 53. And he said so. He explained that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was born our sins in his body on the tree. He's the one to whom the redeemed from all nations cry, worthy. This Ethiopian man had thought he was rejected because of his condition. And Philip stepped into that chariot on a mission from the Lord to make sure this man knew he was loved and welcomed by the Messiah. As we read through Luke and Acts, there's this recurring need for people to explain the Messiah from Scriptures. The disciples needed guidance like this in Luke 24. After receiving instructions from Jesus, they explained the Scriptures in light of Christ's work to the Jews in Jerusalem, as we see in Acts chapters 2 through 7. Here we see a pilgrim from a distant land needing to understand the meaning of the Scriptures, and the Lord sent someone to him, Philip, to guide him in understanding. We as witnesses need to understand the story of the Bible. We need to be prepared spiritually and theologically to do the work God calls us to do. Now, this doesn't mean that only those with a theological education ought to be the ones preaching the gospel. No, this just means that we need a good grasp of the Word of God. Read it. And then when you finish, read it again. And then when you think you understand it, read it once more. And then finish up by reading it one more time. And then when you think you're done, read it again. This passage in Acts turns on questions. Philip asks a question. The Ethiopian asks three questions. Asking questions, in fact, provides a wonderful way to start gospel conversations. Randy Newman, in his book, Questioning Evangelism, writes, ask a question. It is, after all, what Jesus did. As we work through our gospel conversations, do we expect God to work as we explain the good news? Some people will repent and believe when they hear the gospel. In this story, there's a double barrier that's broken. Did you notice that? Physical and racial barriers fall. A eunuch, who was also a black man, was received into full membership in the people of Jesus Christ. He never would have been able to become a full Jew, but he could become a Christian. So can anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Like I was reading Ephesians chapter 2 early this morning. I was having some trouble sleeping. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So then, I love this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This eunuch, this African man, no longer a stranger and an alien. This is right here in Acts chapter 8. We see Ephesians chapter 2 being played out before Ephesians chapter 2 is even a concept in Paul's mind, because at this point in time, Paul still wanted to kill Christians. This Ethiopian brother wasn't ready to be finished with the conversation yet. He asks one more question. He's a believer now. He's a believer now. We got to note that. We make sure we understand that. He's a believer now. So then he says, "What? Look, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He's a believer first, now asking about baptism. Okay? Some, but not most, of the manuscripts we have available include part or all of a 37th verse. The King James has it. The New King James, I don't think, does, but many of the newer translations don't have 37th verse in the text. It's in a footnote. And the 37th verse says, and I read it earlier, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he, being the Ethiopian, he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now maybe you look at this and you gasp and you think that this is such an evil to see that this verse isn't in newer translations. We could talk about textual criticism and how we now have more and more manuscripts than what was available to early translators. Look, if I had before me 5,000 documents dating around the 1860s that said George Washington cut down a cherry tree, and I also had 50,000 documents dating from around the 1780s, which is closer to when he was a kid, and maybe even some from around, I don't know, the 1880s, just throw out some dates, that didn't say anything about the cherry tree, I would lean more toward the 50,000. But none of this is the point. The enemy finds these things and he makes an issue out of them. The point to the incident is that Philip was obedient to the Spirit leading him. And through that, barriers were ripped down and the gospel was being preached to the nations. And now we have an opportunity to continue the legacy of preaching the gospel to the nations. Let's do that, shall we? In just a few moments, we're gonna decorate our facilities for Christmas to get ready for the birth of our Savior, celebrating that. Let this time, as here in just a moment, when we're getting ready to decorate, let that be a motivator for us to share the reason for the season with those that are around us. And man, if you're here today and you're like this eunuch, and maybe you've opened scriptures and you're reading, it's like, I just don't understand. Well, there's people to help you understand. Maybe you're grasping it now and you're believing now for the first time. And you're ready to make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, come on up, let's talk about it. Maybe you've been a believer for years. And the Lord is saying, look, I want you to do this thing. Maybe it's joining this body in membership, right? I've talked about that before. No floppy hands. It's one of the easiest ways to get a broken wrist in Taekwondo is to punch with a floppy wrist. No floppy hands. If you cut a body part off and you lay it on the floor, it's going to rot and decay and it's useless. It has to be attached to the body. So, if the Lord is calling you into membership with this body as we bring in members, then come and let's make that happen. Or maybe the Lord's calling you into some sort of act of service. Obedience is the key. Philip could have said, it's hot in the desert. Can I go later? Like, not at noon? Can I go at like 5 p.m. or 6 when the sun's starting to set? And it's a little bit cooler? The eunuch wouldn't have been there. Philip had to go at noon. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And obedience brings blessing. Chaos brings disobedience brings chaos. Let's be obedient to what God is calling us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for giving it to us, that we can glean from it and we can learn from it. And it guides us, teaches us, it rebukes us. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sin, the price that we can't afford to pay on our own. Lord, help us to remember that and help us to see and seize the opportunities that you give us to share that love with other people. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.